Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So this is Understanding Relationships, chapter number 2. Last week, we discussed Understanding Relationships, chapter number 1. And we cited some research that suggested that the creation and maintenance of productive relationships can extend your lifespan by 50%. Amen. Hallelujah. New psychology research suggests that as individuals create and maintain productive relationships with one another, know your friends, your colleagues in the workplace, your family members, your Christian brothers and sisters, you can extend your lifespan by 50%. Hallelujah. And we also saw that the lack of productive relationships also creates isolation. It creates a decay, emotional decay in people's life. This is not me saying it. This is research from psychologists published in the Psychology Monitor last month. No, we are in May, so March. Hallelujah. And if you are interested, you can actually get the tape or the CD and then refresh your memories. Hallelujah. But we see, we also went on and discussed that in the Bible, God's relationship with man has changed over the millennia. Hallelujah. God has not sustained the same relationship with man over the thousands of years. And so, we saw that in the beginning, when God created man, Adam became a dominator. Because the Bible says that God created man in his own image, in his likeness, and he said, God said, let them have dominion. So Adam had dominion. Adam and Eve had dominion. And so the fact that they had dominion means God established them as dominators. What were they dominating? The Bible says God made them dominators over all the earth. Because God said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the cattle of the fields, over everything upon the face of the earth. So God made them dominators. And one of the first executive decisions that Adam exercised was calling or naming all the animals on the earth. Can you imagine that? The Bible says Adam gave names to everything that God had made. I mean, if you've gone to the safaris in East Africa and you see all these zebra and the giraffes and all these animals, you know, there are more animal species than human beings. Hallelujah. The Bible says Adam named them. So Adam was a dominator. The word means he was a manager. It also means he was a ruler. It also means he was a governor. So Adam exercised rulership and governorship over all the earth. Can you believe that? That is Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says God established Eden. God built a home for Adam. Hallelujah. The language the King James uses, God planted a garden. But the literal translation means God established a home and installed Adam in the home. And the Bible says God made everything grow that was pleasant to the eyes. All the broccoli that you enjoy, and the corn on the cob, And all that you enjoy, God made it grow out of the ground. Hallelujah. Adam didn't even have to work. The work of tilling the ground came after the curse. Hallelujah. But Adam was demoted because of disobedience. See, that is why it's so important for you and I as Christian believers to know who we are in Christ. Because if you do not know who you are, you become toast for the devil. Because think about it. The devil is a master of deception. He went to Adam and Eve and said, had God said, God had already said that everything in the garden, in the home, is yours, with the exception of this tree. Devil went to Adam and Eve and said, had God said. So his strategy has always been to create doubt in the mind of the believer. And he hasn't changed. His strategy is to deceive you into thinking that something, you have to go for something when the thing is already yours. Hallelujah. So we've come to Genesis chapter 3, and the Bible says, as a result of the disobedience, God kicked out man out of the garden. So man became an outcast. Right? He was kicked out of his home, the home that God had established for him. He was kicked out. And the Bible says God even established a security detail at the entrance. Put some cherubims there. I don't know what a cherubim is. I just only know some. It's like a Terminator, right? It's angels, but like a Terminator, right? They would terminate you if you show up there. And so Adam, even though God had established a home and installed him as governor, as ruler, because of disobedience, he was kicked out of the home and he became an outcast. An outcast is a wanderer. Because he's been kicked out of the home, he becomes a wanderer. Hallelujah. And if you think it's an Old Testament concept, let me remind you, we also see this in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible says, Paul went to Ephesus. He had a good time there. And then there were seven sons of Sceva. Right? They went somewhere and said, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Then the demons told them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the Bible says, the Bible uses the word vagabonds. It's the same word translated in Hebrew in the New Testament, wanderer, outcast. A vagabond is somebody who lives on the streets. Right? Through their own behavior. Instead of staying home and relating to the Father in a productive way, they are on the streets. And so because they are on the streets, they don't know the Father. So in Acts chapter 19, the Bible said certain vagabond Christians, they were Jews. They were trying to exercise the name of Jesus, saying, Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? Identity. And the Bible says, the guy in whom the evil spirit is jumped on the seven sons of Sceva and made their lives merciless. made their lives hell, and they ran away naked throughout the streets. And it is interesting that the evil spirit knows you in the spirit. Hallelujah. That is why the Bible says in Galatians that God is not mocked. Okay, so man became an outcast, and all through the Bible, there are several prophecies that actually speak to the fact that, you know, God was going to bring the outcast of Israel as a nation back into him. And we know that Israel was established in 1948 as a nation. Then in Jesus' time, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13 and 14 that henceforth I do not call you servants. We read that scripture last week. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. So one of the things that we learn is that from an outcast, man became a servant. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 3, where the Bible says, consider Jesus the high priest and apostle of our profession, right? We read it. And it says that Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus was a son. So the Bible in Hebrews and other places also differentiates the status of a servant from a son. Think about it. Moses, as great as he was, the Bible says he functioned in God's house as a servant. And now it makes sense to me why when Moses disobeyed, you know, God said, okay, go and die. And Moses left the scene. When I was growing up as a village, like I said, I thought God was very, very harsh with Moses. Because look at this great man of God, one of the very few people who saw God face to face, you know, being, you know, receiving sanctions, more or less. But it was because the father deals with the servant differently than a son. And the Bible says in Hebrews 3 that Moses was a servant in God's house. Hallelujah. So God moved from Adam was demoted as an outcast, became a servant in Jesus' time, in Moses' time, and Jesus told his disciples, henceforth I call you not a friend. So one of the things we know about a servant is that the servant has no revelation of the Father's plans and purposes. But the friend may have a clue. But when it comes to the son has access to everything. The son is the joint heir with Christ. So you and I are sons in God's house. Amen. Say it after me. We are sons.
We are sons.
In God's house.
In God's house.
So we have access.
Yes.
Say it with me. We have access.
Yes.
To the inheritance.
To the inheritance.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now remember that Abraham had two kids, right? One was born out of wedlock, Ishmael. The other was born out of a promise. And the Bible said, God said, cast the born woman and the son out. Because Ishmael could not inherit Isaac's inheritance, giving us a picture. Hallelujah. So today we want to really talk about the son. We want to talk about the son. Oh, and we got back to Galatians. Galatians says that, let me read from verse 4, chapter 4 of Galatians. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So the Bible is saying that even though the son is heir to the throne, the son cannot be distinguished from a servant in God's house because of immaturity on the part of the son. So the Bible is telling us that until you and I become mature in the things of God, we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the things of God, we are not capable of accessing the benefits of our inheritance. This is what Paul is telling the Galatians. Right? He said that, now I say the heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but it's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The Bible is saying that God uses time as a mechanism, as a process to grow you, to train you, to develop you until when you are ready, he installs you as a son so you can enjoy all the benefits. And unfortunately, most of us Christians, we are in God's house, but we are still functioning as servants. Because the maturity that God requires to unleash all the power and the access to you, you are still misbehaving. Hallelujah. So that you have reason why we are not enjoying the benefits. It's not because we have stayed in the church long or short. Is because of our immaturity.
Right.
Hallelujah. So the Bible says that even so, when we were children, were in the bondage under the elements of the world. See, Adam was a dominator, right? He was supposed to control all the elements of the world, even the weather, just like Jesus did. Jesus could speak to the storms, and the storms would have to obey. Jesus could speak to plants, and the plants would have to obey because he was the master. He made the plants.
Amen.
And the Bible says that you and I, you know, we as children, we are under the elements of the world. Instead of us having dominion over the weather, over the hurricanes having dominion over us.
Right.
Because we are children. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians that I could not speak unto you as unto mature people, but I can only speak unto you as to babies, because there is envy and there's strife among you. Hallelujah. So God's revelation will not come as long as believers are still in the babyhood stage. Hallelujah. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible says that at a time, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14 says, at a time you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again the very principles of the doctrines of the oracles of God. Think about it. As Paul said, remember, God uses time to develop you. God uses time to process you. God uses times to increase your capacity to assess his spiritual blessings. But sometimes, you know, as a teacher, I know that people can sit in school, you know, for 4 years, and instead of fulfilling 120 credits, they are still probably about 30 credits. So recently, students have what they call, I'm a super senior. That means he's been there for about 5 years or 6 years, and he hasn't graduated yet. The college was designed for you to go through 4 years without summer classes. So in case something happens, we know something happens, people can get sick, something happens, you can catch up during summers. So without summer, you should be able to take 15 credits per semester times 8, 120 credits and graduate. But how come even with the provision of summer, you are still there calling yourself a super-sized student? And that is the problem sometimes with humanity, right? The Bible says when the children of Israel left Egypt, God planned that within a short distance, they would be in the promised land. How long did it take them? 40 years. So God uses time to process us, to develop us, but then it means that we have to cooperate with God in order for God's training and development to be complete and timely. So that when God expects us to be installed into a position of authority and power, we can stand in and execute. Sometimes you can't call on people to do something because they are ill-prepared. Hallelujah. And so Galatians says that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts. See, the Bible says, because you are sons, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you know, Paul has to make repeated declarations. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the highest relationship that God has created and maintained over the generations was in the capacity of a son. But it took him a couple of thousands of years from Genesis, when Adam became a dominator, to becoming an outcast because he disobeyed God. And then God prophesied the restoration, that he was going to bring man back into the house. But he didn't immediately make him a son. Man had to go through a process of becoming a servant, becoming a friend, before becoming a son. Hallelujah. And so being a son comes with its own privileges and rights. But it also comes with responsibility. And until we get to the point where we understand sonship, we cannot exercise our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So today we're going to emphasize about the son. And we're going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son. I'm sure you have read this before. But we're going to read it together again to see what Jesus is really trying to teach us here. Right? Now, after I read this, I realized that, you know, sometimes we focus too much on the son, the prodigal son. But there is a deeper truth about the other son who remained. And this is what we're going to go through. So Luke chapter 15 verses 11 to 23. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. In other words, he's saying that this son was aware of his inheritance. And he's saying that, Father, I need my inheritance today and now. Hallelujah. So you have an inheritance. Right? But the reason God has not given you your inheritance is because God knows you are not ready. But you think you are ready. So you and God, who is wiser? Let's see. This is like a movie. And so he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. So he goes to the father and said, give me, my portion of the inheritance. So self-interest is working here. And everything here is mine. And then he makes his own journey, right? And took his journey into the far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. We'll come back. And when he has spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many high servants of my father's house, my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one as thy high servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Let us eat and be merry. So this is the first part of the movie. Right? Now let's break it down. The guy was living with his father. But as long as he lived with his father, he had access to everything in the house. But through his selfish interest, he said, let me get what is mine and then get out of the father's house. Anytime you move out of the father's protection and tutelage, you are on your own. And when you are on your own, you are not under divine protection. The enemy can bombast you and make your life miserable. But as long as you live with the father, you are in his father's house and you are in the father's protection. Hallelujah. Remember the story about the seven sons of Sceva? They didn't know the father. They were out of the father's house. They were vagabonds. But they wanted to use the father's identity and authority. It doesn't work that way. Hallelujah. And many believers appear to be in the church, but they are doing their own thing. They show up on Sunday, but from Monday to Sunday, nobody knows what they do. They have never brought their full life under God's divine control. So they are hustling, and they are bustling, and they are struggling. When the inheritance is there, as long as you live with your father and you live under your father's protection, you are under divine protection. Once you leave your father's house, you're on your own. And let's see what happened to him when he left his father's house. The Bible says he wasted the assets. Right? He squandered the living because he wanted to be on his own. No wonder John the Baptist said that Jesus may increase in my life and I will decrease. But this guy wanted to increase. It's like teenagers of today, right? Some of them say, I can't wait to be 18 and then leave the house. Have you heard that before? Because they think that out there, you have the freedom. Right? They don't know that out there, you have to be paying bills. They leave their parents' home and they want to be on their own. They want to go in and come anytime they want. They don't want to obey their father's rules. Maybe the mother said, okay, you can go out, but come about 10 o'clock. Make sure you're home by 10 o'clock or by midnight. No. They want to be on their own. And they don't know that as long as you are under the father's roof, the father protects you. Hallelujah. As soon as you leave the father's house, your protection, divine protection, ceases to operate. Hallelujah. And he wasted his substance with riotous living. Because the father is not there to admonish him, to show him, give him direction and governance, you know, he could do anything he wants. And that's what they want. Right? Don't look at me like I'm from Mars. We have all been there. I have been there. I remember there was a time I used to go to these parties later on, you know, and I would go and leave my clothes in my friend's house a couple of blocks away, and then I would behave home like 8 o'clock, no, 9 o'clock. I'm hanging around. My father would see me, and then by 10, 11, I'm lost. I'm gone. (Laughter) Because I wanted the freedom. And then there arose a mighty famine. You know what a famine represents? Famine represents economic fluctuations. Today the economy is doing well, no, but tomorrow it may not be doing so well. And then you realize that paying your bills becomes more difficult. Because you didn't even invest in your inheritance. The Bible says he squandered it on riotous living. And then, you know what he did? The Bible says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. In other words, he created a strategic alliance, a joint venture with the world. And most of us are come under the world system. Oh my goodness. Babylon. The world system. Right? Some of us think that, you know, the more hours you work, the more money you make, then you realize that you are paying more bills. Right? Sometimes my students tell me, I have 4 jobs. Right? But they don't show up for class. And then at the end of the day, they don't make a good grade. And then they have to take the class again. So they worked for the class that they didn't pass. It's always better to work smarter than harder. Because as you grow old and you start getting gray hair like me, your strength begins to wane. So you should learn to use your brain to bring you money. Amen. Rather than your strength. Because today you can dig, but tomorrow you can't dig. Right? And this guy didn't even bother to invest the money. He squandered the money. And then he had a strategic alliance with the world system. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. There's so much I want to say about this, but I'm not going to say it now. And God is opening my eyes to see that something, the world system can constrain you. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Because sometimes the most important thing is your freedom. And you have to come to the point where you have to make a bold decision. Whether you're going to go with God, whether you're going to go with the world system. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And he would have, he joined himself to the world system so much that according to the scriptures, the food that they used to feed the pigs was even richer on a scale than what he was having. Think about it. This is a son in his father's house. And he's no longer even a servant. He's eating pig's food. Now, you know, with the Jewish culture, you know, Jews don't, the pigs is the most abominable, you know, livestock in Jewish culture. So he's not only working for something that is unheard of. It's a taboo for a Jewish person to even have interaction with pigs. Remember, even in Jesus' ministry, he cast some evil spirits out and they went into pigs. And the pigs, the Bible says, they ran to the edge of the cliff and then jumped. And then people started complaining about why did Jesus cast the evil spirits into the pigs. The pigs were not supposed to be there in the environment in the first place. And this guy's demotion, is like you have a basement. And you have 2 basements below the basement. Right? And that is how his life became. Right? And he said, but thank God, he came to himself. Oh, may God give you an awakening. May God use this message to open your eyes. You see, I understand now why Paul was always praying for the Ephesians. They said, I pray that the God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may become enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Three times in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about inheritance. And look at his current state as a result of his own life. Because he wanted to be in control, in charge of his own destiny. He didn't know that the Bible says that before you were born, God had a plan and a purpose for you. And so when you come to Christ, the first thing you have to do is stay connected so Jesus could download God's purpose and plan for you. That is why twice in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul used the word predestined. Predestined, predestination. In other words, your destiny was formulated before. Predestined. A man of God said the greatest tragedy that will happen to Christians is that they will die and not fulfill their destiny. Because they don't know it. And so this guy, that's why we pray. That's why Paul was praying. That there will be an awakening. That God will, and it's not really physical. God will open up your mind, your spirit will become sensitive to God's plan and purpose for you so you may know who you are. Earlier on, we sang the birthday to Abigail. You know, a wise man said, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you figure out why you were born. Amen. It's good to know the day you were born, but the day you figure out why you were born becomes more important. Even than the day you were born. So he goes to his father. Thank God for his awakening. You know, because when you start paying the bills and the bills keep propping up, it's time to sometimes speak to yourself and say, Lord, why is it that I'm working harder, but I'm probably getting poorer? Right? You have to figure out. Where are all these, you know, if you read the Bible, someday in the Old Testament, some the children of Israel asked their fathers, because they had not seen the miracles, and they asked their fathers, who is this God that we heard about all these miracles that he did for you? But the fathers didn't tell them the truth. That we are in the wilderness because we disobeyed God. And that's why we are here now. It's our own doing. So this guy awoke to his senses, and the Bible says he arose and went to his father. He was a great. This tells me that the father may have been expecting to see him. Thank God for his love and his compassion. You see, God will not compel you to do what you want. That is why choice and will become something exclusive to you. It's your choice. It's your choice. It's your will to do anything that you want. God will tell you, he told Adam, in the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Adam probably thought God was joking. Or he wasn't sure. That's why he made Eve try it first. Because if Eve had fallen down, like gone, he would never have touched it. So Adam really used Eve as a guinea pig, I think. You know how, you know, scientists, when they are performing some experiments and coming up with new drugs, they will do it on mice first. If the mice died, I promise you, they'll never try it on humans. But because the mice survived, then they say, okay, let's try the dog. Let's try the goat before they try the human beings. So Adam stood there and watched Eve eat the fruit. And Eve was still standing. So Adam said, let me try it. Hallelujah. So the guy went to the father's compassion and ran and fell on him and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in their sight, and no more to be called worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Right? Now, you have to think about the father's attitude. The robe represents royalty. When Joseph was immediately installed as the prime minister, the Bible says they took away the old robe and installed on him a new robe. They also gave him a ring. You know what? The ring also signifies your identity. In the olden times, the ring operated like a credit card. You know, with the ring, you can go and engage in commercial transactions. And all you do is you put, there's a seal in the ring that you put on the document to legitimize the document. And then the merchant will send the bill to your father's house. Because any time that you spend or you engage in commercial transactions, your father pays for it. So the father not only installed him with a new robe, he gave him put a ring on his finger, to establish or reinforce his identity and his authority. And then the Bible says shoes on his feet. The shoe represents where you have walked. Hallelujah. Remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told Moses, take off your shoes, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. The shoes represent where you have walked. So the father neglected where he was, what he was wearing, and put on a new, the father's own sandals to anticipate that this time he was going to walk in the father's purpose and destiny for his life. Amen. Hallelujah. And then you know what happened? The father says, bring hither the fatted calf. Notice, it wasn't a fatted calf, the fatted calf. In the olden times, every family, they had livestock, but they would take one cow that they would specially feed for this joyous occasion. So there are cows, and then there's the cow. There are goats, and then there is the goat. The goat is hands off. It's only killed when on special occasions. So look at what the father did for him. They killed the fatted calf. You know, when I was growing up, I don't know about you, but there were some plates, china, that my mom reserved for special occasions. Anybody also had a mom like my mom? Yes, yes, yes. They were my mother from another mother. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And they were reserved for special occasions. And so they killed this fatted calf for the prodigal son. And then they started celebrating. Now, the father said in the scripture that we read that this son was, he was dead and now he's alive. Two metaphors. He said he was lost and he's now found. He was dead and alive. That is so profound. So as long as you leave the father's divine protection, you leave the father's house, you are dead. From the father's perspective. Because you cease to come under his divine authority and protection. Hallelujah. He said he's lost and found. You are lost. You are dead. He was alive, but he was dead. He was a walking dead. Dead men don't walk. But some dead men walk. Hallelujah. Now let's look at the principles here. The two principles are access versus ownership. Right? When the guy said, give me my share, the guy was gravitating towards ownership. But as long as you stay with the father, you have access to everything that the father has. That's why it's always good to stay in church, stay with the Father, because as long as you are staying with the Father, you have access. Access means that you have the right and the privilege to use every asset of the Father, but it's not yours. The ownership means it's yours, mine. And because you may not be mature, you are incapable of using it the way God wants. That's why some of us pray for $1 million, and God will tell you, okay, you are not ready for me to give you $1 million. Because sometimes some, I give you $1 million, some of you will quit church. Right? Some people pray for a car, and the next time they get a car, they are so busy, they don't even show up in church. So the car, instead of becoming a blessing, can now become a curse for you. The tool that was supposed to enhance your life now becomes an impediment to your growth and maturity. So that's why sometimes you pray and God is delaying you, God is processing you, God is using time to grow you. Don't be so quick to want to get your own. Because he said that, you know, he got together all that he had. Notice it's he. His wealth. Read the other translations. Right? If you want to get something and you be in charge, sure. But chances are it's not subjected to God's divine control, and it's also exposed to the risk of the world. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. Where what? Moth and canker worm cannot destroy. For where your heart is, where your heart is, that is where what?
Your treasure is.
So once you disengage your assets as under your control, you see it becomes exposed to the economy. The world's economy, not God's economy. Hallelujah. So it's exposed to natural decay, subject to economic fluctuations, you know, and then you have a strategic alliance with the world, right? Let me go on to the second part of the movie, which is about the second son. The second son, the Bible says from verse 24, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry, throwing a tantrum, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your order. Look at his word and definition. He said he was slaving for the father. He made himself a slave. He didn't see himself as a son. Lord have mercy. And he said he was working for the father, not for himself. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. You think if you come to church, you are coming to church for God? God, have mercy on you. And God, open your eyes to think that when you come to church, you are coming for the pastor. And so many people think that way. Right? They think that giving tithe to a church means that they have a right to say anything. And I know some people who wanted their tithe back because they got upset with the church. Say it again, brother. Oh, believe me, I have a friend, God rest his soul, in New Jersey, right here. Not a friend, and not some other strange land, New Jersey, next door state. He wanted his tithe back because he got upset with something in the church. And so, the older son, he was not good either. Even though he stayed, he had the wrong attitude about God. We pray God give us an understanding. He said, I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate. You know what his problem? He didn't know how to take advantage of the father's assets. I mean, how can you live in your father's house? There are goats and chicken walking around and you are hungry. Think about it. I'm saying it as literally as I can. How can you stay when there are goats, there's food, and you say you want to celebrate? Go celebrate. Tell your father. Father, I want to celebrate. I want to bring my friends over. I want to have a party. And the father is willing to make you be happy. Because all these assets are for you. But you see, he was waiting for the father to plan for him when he should take initiative and say, I want to have a party. And then, when this son of yours, who has squandered your property, this is brother. He didn't say, hey, my brother. He said, when this son of yours, right, with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Hallelujah. Let's look, quickly go through the 10 acts of the father. The father saw him a great off, which means that anytime you are as a son, you miss the father's calling, you miss something, God expects you to come back. 1 John 1:7 says that he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us for all righteousness, but you have to ask for his forgiveness. So even though he left the father's protection, God was looking afar off with the expectation that someday he will come to his senses and come back. And for some of us, God is waiting for us to come back. Amen. He had compassion on him. He fell on his neck and kissed him. He heard his confession and forgave. He put the best robe on him. He put a ring on his hand. He put shoes on his feet. He made a great feast and the father began to be merry. The Bible says there is joy in heaven over the soul of a sinner who repents. It's not only the father who rejoices, the entire heaven, the entire company of heaven rejoices when a believer, you know, a sinner becomes a believer. Now let's look at the two sons, the attitudes. Right? The younger son, of course, lack of wisdom, immaturity. You know, he had patience and humility. He came back. And this is one of the things that is missing in the church among believers. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is humble. And all those things that 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us. But sometimes we are not. He came to his senses, he returned home and was welcomed. He experienced the father's confession, compassion. And his confession to the father and was a proof of his humility. He said it twice, that even if you are not going to take me as a son, let me become your servant. Because a servant in the father's house is better off than you out of the father's house. Because you eat what the father eats, you drink what the father drinks. You sleep in the same house the father sleeps. Jesus said, there are many mansions in my father's house. I'll go and prepare a place for you. But once you get out, you're on your own. And you will, the projects will even be Carlton for you. The projects will not be even good enough for you. Then number six, the father's gift. We saw the father's gift. The ring and the robe and the sandals. And then the reason. Why did God do this? God said, my son was dead, but is now alive, was lost, but now it's fine. Let's go to the older son. He also lacked wisdom, right? Thinking that he's saying his father's house, he defined himself as a slave, even though he was a son. Also lack of revelation, lack of wisdom. He was angry and sullenness. He didn't understand the father's redemptive purpose and plan. So when a sinner is saved, you are upset. The father's entreaty he experienced that And he was bragging on himself. All these years I've been slaving for you, you never gave me a goat. You know, sometimes believers, we do the same. I've been in the church for 51 years. Right? I was there when Jesus was born. I laid a foundation stone to this church. So what? It's not how long you've been in the church. It's what you have done that has saved people's lives. It doesn't mean that loyalty and staying in the church is a bad thing. It's a good thing. But don't be braggadocious. He complained against his father and brother. You know, he actually had the audacity to rebuke his father. That all these years, I've been living here and I've been working for you and you never gave me. Attitudinal change, that's what we need. And then the father's gift. Last one, let's look at the both of them. The elder brother. The elder brother had some identical attitudes with the Pharisees that Jesus ministered to when he was around, right? Both of them murmured, right? Both were jealous of sinners. They accused Jesus of hanging out with sinners. Remember that? Yeah. Both of them lacked love for sinners, the very thing that was on Jesus' heart. Both of them were sullen. They threw a tantrum. They saw sinners blessed and they couldn't handle it. Both were ignorant of what was happening, the Pharisees and Jesus. They were angry, but when Jesus at many times tried to appeal to the Pharisees, they wouldn't. Both sought to keep sinners from being blessed. No, both had no mercy on sinners. Both bragged on themselves. They were self-righteous. They claimed to keep the commandments, but the heart of the commandment is loving your neighbor as yourself, right? And then finally, both found fault. I will end here, but in conclusion, the reality is that you and I are sons of God to the extent that we understand the rules of engagement when it comes to God, and then to understand how to assess our inheritance. So my prayer this morning is that God, open our eyes. And that's what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. Open our eyes so we may understand who we are, why we are where we are, and how you can take us to the next step. We are never coming to church because we want to be here. We are coming because God commands us to be here. Hebrews says, forsaking not the assemblies of the God's care. Right? And we are not coming to church for God. We are coming for yourselves. Salvation is yours. Hallelujah.